Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. We're really blessed that today we're doing and we're going to complete the Song of Moses. Now, you'll remember back in chapter 31, verse 19, God said, Moses, you write this song, you put it in the mouths of the children. So, because they're going to be kind of judged along this line at the very end of time. So that makes this very important, especially when you go to Revelation chapter 15. And you understand there that those that overcome the beast, the Antichrist, and the troubles of this world sing the song of Moses. And that's why this song is so very important. It isn't that you should learn it, memorize it verse by verse. It doesn't hurt if you wish to do it. But this is the information. And God has made it very clear. He said, I've set the bounds for my children. And I'm going to protect you as I would the apple of my eye, which is being translated the pupil of the eye. A lot of people wonder, well, does God really look over me? Well, of course he does, like protecting the pupil of his eye. Even in designing these bodies, God made it so that if something heads for your eye in a nanosecond, it blinks and winks. And that's the way God pays attention to you. Don't you ever, for a moment, think that God doesn't know where you are, what you're doing, and so forth when you cry out to him. So we began this song, and we got down to verse 35 of the song. And as it comes, he said, their spot is not of our spot, speaking of the Kenites and Satan's own little children. They went out from us, they're not of us. And that's how you have the key of David. That's how you identify the false Messiah so that you don't worship him, by knowing that seed line of David, to know the true Christ from the fake. So having said that, let's pick it up, if we may, in that song that they're singing, and it continues in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, a word of wisdom from our Father, 35 reads, God doing the talking here, to me belongeth vengeance. Some Hebrew scholars in an older manuscript says this is the day of vengeance recompense, and a time for recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. You'll remember when Christ was yet walking the earth, he went into the synagogue, he picked up the book of Isaiah, and he read the fact that he came for salvation. And he stopped short of saying, and the day of vengeance. But it's going to come. When you complete the reading in Isaiah, you know what day he's talking about. It's coming upon those that will not listen to him, will not follow him, do not love him, and God hastened the day. Verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. When God sees that you've done all you can do, that's when you really turn to him. You take care of business yourself. Don't ask God to do something you can do yourself. But then, when you need his help, ask. And what does it mean? You know, a lot of people just get real nervous and shaky when it says God's going to judge. You see, judgment has two parts. I hope you've learned that from me teaching this, from our having studied this law, that the commandments, the judgment, has two parts. Reward and punishment. If you have loved the Lord and served him, judgment means reward for you. It's payday. It's a beautiful time. All that you have done for our Father, you will suffer no loss whatsoever for it, because he loves you, he protects you, he takes care of you, even as he does the pupil of his eye. And that judgment is a beautiful thing, and it is coming. Verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? In other words, you didn't worship me. You worship some other tradition of men, some religion. Let them save you. Let them heal you. You see, there's only one Father. And you're either with him. Well, how could I be sure? Well, it's real simple. Does your church teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where it's God's Word you're studying? Or do they ratchet jaw for about an hour and never hardly mention God's Word? You might be in a little bit of danger right there, and I'm not doing any judging. I'm just saying you don't have to be the brightest bulb in the drawer to know if when you go to church, you should be studying God's Word chapter by chapter if you want God's attention. Because that's the reason He sent you this letter. That's the reason He's teaching you this song, so that you know how to overcome in the end times and find salvation. So God is saying, in that time, whatever they worshiped, I'm going to just turn my back on them and say, let them save you. Well, naturally they can't. Verse 38. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, they took your tithe, and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Anything you wanted to sacrifice, they took it gladly. Pass that plate again. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. I'm not going to. You let them. This is where, you know, this is why Jesus himself would teach in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. There's a lot of people going to be coming in my name. Means they claim to be a Christian preacher. You want to be real careful. It's according to what they preach. Do they preach God's word or somebody else's? Verse 39. See now that I, that's emphatic, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. When it's time for the deadly wound, He'll deliver it. Okay, He can, no problem, can do. Verse 40. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. God could never swear by anybody greater than himself. What he's saying is, you can count on my word. That's why this song of Moses is so very important, and that's why it's going to go down exactly that way. Because your father is swearing by himself. His own name, his own power, and his word. Verse 41. If I whet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. They're going to get everything they've got coming to them. You know, it would be important that, what is the sword of the Lord? That's something that's so essential that you learn. You can learn in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Christ's tongue is a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God. It cuts both ways. It is the Word. God spoke and nothing became everything. And in the end times, God can speak and something can become nothing. If He sentences you to the pit, that's judgment. It's coming. I don't know how you're doing, friend. You see, you can't blame some other person or some organization. God sent this letter to you personally. He expects you to absorb it, to cover it, to read it. And this is what you will be judged by. Not what some man might say, not what somebody else may say. This song of Moses and the Word of God, that is that sword that cuts both ways. I don't know. You kind of know how you're lined up with it. How familiar are you with God's Word? That's why it is written in the simplicity in which Christ, God is not the author of confusion, but peace. And this is why a child can understand the Word of God if you'll forget men's traditions that make void the Word of God. Stick to the letter God sent you and be blessed. Those that hate God, they've got it coming, and they have nobody to blame but themselves. Let it fall. Verse 42, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, for the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. This beginning of the revenges in the Hebrew states, I'm going to start with the head leaders of the opposition. They're going to get it first. Quite frankly, do you know something? This may surprise a lot of people. This is why judgment in the end times begins at the pulpit. You want me to say that again? Judgment begins at the pulpit. You know, I would hate to have been in the pulpit teaching something other than God's word when that judgment day comes. It's going to be severe. And those that are false teachers, false prophets that mislead God's children, they're going down big time. They're first on the list. That's what he said. That's where I began. Verse 43. Rejoice, O ye heavens, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful. That's loving, loving kindness unto his land and to his people. In other words, if God is not angry at you, you have nothing to worry about judgment, because judgment to you is reward. It's blessings. It's God's love. It's his grace, his mercy, unmerited favor, even covering up for the misdeeds you've done unintentionally and so forth. Why? Because God loves you. It is those that counter his very word with traditions that it brings down the vengeance of Almighty God. And you know, when you live in this generation, the generation of the fig tree, I would be taking these things very to heart. I mean, right deep down where the heart, body, and soul connect. And no, that day's coming. The hourglass is tipped and the times of sand are running out. I don't know, how you doing? How long has it been since you told Father you loved him? That's what he really wants from you, is your love, and that you would follow his word. You'll never find a more comforting song than this song of Moses, for it was written to you to know and to understand, to give you the knowledge when you check out and study and research their spot, not of our spot, and so forth, speaking of the enemy. And it goes directly to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 and 3:9, speaking of those that claim to be of our brother Judah and do lie and are the synagogue of Satan. You've got to know the difference. Those are the only two churches Christ recommended. I don't know, does your church teach that? Does your organization teach who the Kenites are? Do they teach who those are that claim to be of our brother Judah and are the synagogue of Satan? If they don't, you're in a heap of hurt, my friend. You have a problem. And it's not Houston that'll record it for you. By that I mean you can't say, Houston, we have a problem. God knows your problem, especially if you're misled to that point. That's why this song is so beautiful. Live. This is why he began this song. I hope you can remember. He began this song with the words of give ear, you listen carefully, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. What does the shower do to the grass? Makes it grow. God's word in this song makes you grow, gives you the vigor and the growth mentally and spiritually that you need to overcome, especially in these end times. What a beautiful psalm, this song of Moses. How so timely, for that day of vengeance, that day of vengeance is coming very soon. I hope you're prepared for it. And there you have it. Let's go with the next verse, verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. Hosea is the spelling, the ancient spelling of Joshua, which is salvation. Same word as Yeshua, which is Jesus, okay? Means the Savior. But in this particular case, it was Joshua, because Moses will have returned to the Father in less than 30 days after this song was given. And we'll be covering that in the next lecture. How precious it is, the Word of God, that God would be so good to us that He would give us this song. And I think I want to read it again, that His instructions in 31 concerning His instructions to Moses. Last instruction, 19:31, chapter 31, verse 19. Now therefore, God speaking, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. In other words, you're going to be judged by it. That's why those that sing it overcome the mark of the beast, overcome the beast system, and the enemy. Because it is loaded with that knowledge and wisdom. And that completes the psalm. How precious our Father is that He shares that. Remember the song and study it occasionally. Don't be a Jeshu run, as you discovered in the verse 15. That means a good time Charlie. Just every time the good times roll, you get out there and romp and forget the Word of God. You know, what is really ironic about that is Jeshurun, that's a poetic name for Israel, the children of God, those that love God. That when God blesses them overly and they have more than they need, they get to be good time Charlies. They forget about God. Don't do that, especially in this generation. And those that lead, remember what God said, judgment begins at the pulpit. And he says, I'm going to take out the heads of the enemy first. Verse 44 to continue. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. Joshua, 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. That's all you need. The word of God. 46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. This book of Deuteronomy, which is a repeat in simplicity in lay terms, so anyone can understand God's law, His statutes, and His judgment. There are three different things, and you must learn the difference in the three things. And it's really quite simple. I'll explain again without the risk of repetition. The law itself are the commandments. The statutes are rituals such as blood sacrifice that Christ replaced, so they were fulfilled at the cross. Many of the ordinances, but not the law. Okay. And judgment itself has two parts. Judgment is reward, or it is correction. Okay. So, which is your choice. That's the way God's law goes, and it's that simple. Verse 47. For it is not a vain thing. It's not an empty thing for you, because it is your life. And though this thing you shall, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Do you understand what this is, your life? This is why you hear me say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. You live it. It is your life. It is what brings the blessings of God down on you and your family. It's what draws people to you when they realize you have the true spirit, that you're honest and forthright, that you have answers from this Word of God. Verse 48, and the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, 49, get thee up unto the mountain Abiram, and that's regions beyond. And Mount Nebo, Nebo in the Hebrew tongue means prophet, okay, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. You see, Moses is not going to get to go, because Moses failed God in that one time. I don't think, I have my own opinion on this, and we'll talk more about it in the next lecture. But he's not going to cross the Jordan. God's not going to let him, for the simple reason he struck the rock twice. And you'll remember the word rock in uppercase was utilized five times in that song of Moses. Our rock, which is Almighty God, which simply means he is unchangeable. Don't ever let you say, don't ever let some fruitcake tell you that, well, the word of God changes. No, it doesn't. God is unchangeable. God does forgive us, but he himself does not change. Verse 15. Instructing Moses, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people. Where is he going? After he dies? Did it say he's going out here in some hole in the ground? No. Gathered together to thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, meaning returning in the spiritual body to the host in heaven. Verse 51. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribath Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. That's the flat country. I mean, no mountain, just plain old flat country, Zin. Because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. I want you to make a note of Numbers chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Because this is where this come to pass, that Moses, instead of speaking to the rock to provide water for the children, he struck it twice. You don't re-crucify Christ. You don't punish Christ twice. Okay. You speak, you ask, and you receive. And this God held against Moses. Meribath Kadesh, you need to understand why God would use that terminology. Because what does Meribath mean? It means strife, trouble. What does Kadesh mean? It means holy, the holy place. Meaning you brought trouble and strife right into the holy place, the rock of rocks. It's kind of sad. But that's what Moses did. Moses didn't question it. Moses didn't complain. Verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give to the children of Israel. You're just not going, Moses. Now, you want to remember, Moses here was 120 years old. That's three times 40, 40 being probation. At 40, he went to... he was driven from. At 80, he freed the people. And at 120, as he was here, when he completed delivering the children and brought them to the promised land on the east side of Jordan as far as he could go. Now, what you're going to find in the next chapter, though, is God wouldn't let man bury Moses. This is why you will hear me say he transfigured him. And many people really get upset when I say God transfigured him. I do not understand why that could be such a step to span when, let me ask you a question. When Christ walked the earth and appeared in Matthew chapter 11 on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was with him? Who was transfigured with him? Well, it was Moses, of course. Bingo. And who else? Well, it was Elijah. Bingo. And Christ himself. So Moses was transfigured. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was the law, symbolic of the law. Elijah, symbolic of prophecy, the Word of God. And Christ, the walking Word of God. Word of God that became flesh and walked among men. And what a beautiful thing our Father does to His children, whereby they can understand. They couldn't stand God because of the very presence and the brightness that he that was in the bush brought to the children that frightened them. And then he himself saw fit to be born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us, and walked whereby man could stand him. However, man persecuted him. Satan persecuted him. But he showed us the course. Chapter 33, let's go with it, verse 1, and it reads, "And this is the blessing wherefore Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." Great song. What a blessing. 2. "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." In other words, that law written was by the finger of God. 3. "Yea, he loved the people." He always does. "All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words." Words that are so important. That's why we study the scripture, the letter that God sent us for. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. That's all 12 tribes. And the blessings to the tribes will come forth. Now, kind of, you might make a note, mental note, that it's kind of like it was in Genesis 49. Verse 5. "And he was king in Jeshurun." That's that old good time Charlie, okay? "When the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." And verse 6. "Let Reuben live." And here he was, the firstborn. "And not die. And let not his men be few." Verse 7. "And this is the blessing for Judah." And Judah means praised, of course. And he said, this is the king line. The line through which David would come. "And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." And certainly God was. Verse 8. "And of Levi," and Levi means joined. That's what a priest, they were the priest, and that's what a priest is supposed to do, is join people to the Word of God. "He said, let thy Thurman and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Masha, and with whom thou didst strive in the waters of Meribah." That's strife. Even though there was strife, you came through. Now, naturally, the Thurman and the Urim are really done away with. Christ became those through the Holy Spirit. That's how we communicate with God. We don't roll stones or rocks or anything else to get an opinion. You go directly to the Father. When he rent the veil of the temple at crucifixion, that opened the Holy of Holies. You don't even need a priest. Just come on in. Talk to me. Bring me your problems. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. That he does open that. But through the priesthood. And actually Christ was of this tribe also. Because Mary's mother was a Levite. Her cousin Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. And this gave Christ, the only begotten, of Almighty God, both of the king line and the priest line, making him forever after the order of Melchizedek. A deep thought that very few in this generation understand, but God's completeness. Verse 9, who, concerning Levi, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. 10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar, the duties of the priest. Verse 11, bless Lord his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the lions of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, and that rise not again. That they rise not again. You know, it is a father knew that if you taught the real truth, you would have opposition. That there would be, and naturally the Levitical priesthood did not run as one tribe, one huge family. They had to leave their family and go into the other tribes to be their priest, to be their teacher, to be their man of God. And certainly he said, we'll watch over them. Be a kind of a tough trip sometimes, but they'll do just fine. We'll pick this up in the next lecture. What a song, the song of Moses. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk. Instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. God is our judge. God's Word judges. Leave that part to God. You are to discern who you will fellowship with and so forth, but do not judge people. Teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. It is our Father's Word. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You can do away with the number and the address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. And He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. He wanted someone just like you, unique. But he does want you to love him. I hope that you're fulfilling that if you want his blessings. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Peter from California. And greetings right back to you. Sin, iniquities, transgressions, and trespass. Pastor Murray, can you explain to me the biblical meaning of sin, iniquities, and transgressions? Let the word itself explain it to you. In the first epistle of John, not St. John, The first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4. It explains basically what all of those things are. For to sin is to trespass God's law. It's that simple. It's not a deep thing. Anytime you go against God, you're really looking for trouble, big trouble. So that'll find it for you. The first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4. Linda from Florida, you stated being in the hand of God is a place you don't want to be. Please explain. I thought keeping in God's hand was the best place to be. What am I not understanding? I can only guess. I was probably teaching in a place in one of the books where it says God has his hand on the enemy. That's not a good place to be, is to be under the hand of God if he's is correcting. You want to be under his hand for protection, love, and blessings. But at the same time, our God is a loving God. Therefore, he protects his children. You have some of these people, you'll remember in the last lecture, this guy said we were supposed to love everybody unconditionally. No, we're not. That's a false teaching. There comes fitted into that tough love. You're supposed to love your children, but you're supposed to kind of chastise them if they need it also. Same way with your enemy. You're to love them, but sometimes you may have to take a 2x4 or a Smith & Wesson to give them a little attitude adjustment. You know, that's tough love. But it's common sense also. James from Texas. Pastor Murray, my husband and I have been married for 33 years, and this is our second marriage. A religious group told us we were committing adultery and we would have to separate. Is this true? If you want to listen to fruitcakes, nutcases, and let them give you instruction on life when they have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. You know, they evidently read a book concerning law, but they don't know God's law. So if you two, I would say, and if you've been together for 33 years, y'all kind of got a good thing going. There are reasons for divorce. They are listed in God's Word. As a matter of fact, if you've ever read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God's a divorcee. But we don't turn him out, do we? I wouldn't think so. I'll say it again. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God divorced Israel. He's a divorcee. There are reasons for divorce. And once one repents, I have to teach that Christ is good enough, brave enough, and strong enough that once you repent of mistakes made, even if you were the one that made them, and you mean it, don't ever try to con God. He'll forgive you. And you have a clean start from the beginning. Richard from Texas. Question, how did so many Christians get the idea that Judas is the son of perdition? Well, unfortunately, because ignorant teachers taught them that. Okay. It's just because they're not familiar with the son of perdition of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It can only be one. The word perdition in the Greek is Apollyon, and it means to perish. It's Satan's name. And you can't tag Satan's name on somebody else. It just won't fly. Richard from Texas, same person. Traditions of men making void the word of God. Is this phrase in the Bible? Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Mark 7, 13. Traditions of men that make void the word of God. Don't ever let it happen to you. And men's traditions will do it. If you hear something repeated often enough from people, a person that you have high respect and regard for, you better have checked them out enough to know whether they're right or wrong. Because sometimes that's called brainwashing. You can become brainwashed. That's why you want to stick with God's letter. Then you got it firsthand. Charlotte from South Carolina. What does the Bible say about organ transplants? What if the person who receives the transplant goes and commits crimes? Will you be accountable? Absolutely not. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29. The father bites a sour grape, it doesn't set the child's teeth on edge. In other words, you answer for your own sins, not somebody else's or vice versa. Organ transplants, you know, if a person has lost both eyes and someone sees fit to an organ donation, to donate an eye where they can give that person sight or a child's sight, I think it's a beautiful thing. And I have my own opinion about if a person takes a heart, lung, and so forth, the whole transplant, it's kind of the father's about saying it's time for you to come home. And but that's still, it's a personal decision, and there is nothing written in God's word that would be against it, though some people may not understand the food law about you shall not partake of blood. That means when you kill a chicken, you wring its neck and let it bleed to death before you cook it, all right? Because blood putrefies meat if you don't have refrigeration. Ken from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, could you please explain Revelation 13:15? Is this a spiritual death or a physical death? Thank you and the staff for all you do. You're so welcome. Thank you for remembering the staff. It is, what is Satan's name? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. God came to this earth through the Son to destroy death, which is to say the devil. You're going to be delivered up before the devil, which is to say death. But he can't harm a hair on your head because he's playing Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go around beheading people. There were people beheaded through Christians through the days of when it was very dangerous to be a Christian. In Rome, they put them in lions' dens and so on and so forth and beheaded them. That's not going to happen. That's not the MO of Antichrist. And if you're not careful, it declares in the book of Daniel that he will come in prosperously and peacefully. That's what's going to throw a lot of people. Well, how can he come in prosperously in peace? Claiming to be Jesus. And most people will think he is. John from California, can you explain the scripture, "Be still and know that I am God"? Psalms 46:10. And it means exactly that. At the very end, you better be still and know God's going to have his way with the people. With the enemy, as we've discovered today, and so forth. It's going to happen. Ken from Ohio. Just wanted to say I love Pastor Murray and all his staff. Thank you for your prayers for my mother-in-law. She is home now and well. Miracles do happen. Thank you. Thank our Father. He is able, and we praise him for that. Margaret from Florida. What should we do to prepare ourselves for hard times? What kind of protection should we use? Well, God has, as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19 forward, God gives you power over all of your enemies. And to prepare yourself for hard times, don't go into debt for things you don't need. That is so foolish, even though interest rates may seem just dirt cheap. Don't borrow money you don't need. And quite frankly, my old granddad who raised me taught me a pretty good lesson. He said, if you can't afford to pay for it, you don't need it. And you know something? That's always served me pretty well. So usury is an evil thing unless it's for business purposes or something that's going to make you money. And you never wade into the water when you don't know when you could go in up over your head. Doesn't hurt to wade in the water as long as you've checked it out and know you're not going in over your ankles and you're going to come out the other side like a new rose. Okay, that's making money, all right? But don't borrow money you don't need. Ralph and Lorene from Wisconsin. Was Cain a Geber because Satan was not born a woman? Well, Sargon the Magnificent was, he was not called a Geber, which means a giant. But according to Sargon the Magnificent, he was pretty good size. Edward from New York. Question for television, please. Do you think that all this international governmental agreement on the so-called global warming stuff is a step toward a one-world government that the Bible talks about? Thank you. It, in a sense, it's a taxation upon the citizens and government people that are progressive nations to support underlings that have not been so well off. In other words, it's pure out-and-out communism of taking from some and giving to others. And there is no such thing as global warming anyway. Anyone that teaches global warming to little children is brainwashing them. They are enemies of this nation. There is no such thing as global warming. And true science knows it. You know, it is really a brilliant thing. We have global warming every spring. It gets cold in the winter, and in the spring the sun comes out. When it moves up from the south, always has, it always will. It's always going to come up in the east, and it's always going to go down in the west. But you take old Al Gore running around brainwashing little children, even telling them anyone over 30 might not believe this. Well, I don't think little children believe it. Okay, he's made a lot of money doing it, and I guess you can't fault him for that. Well, I can fault him for that. And so anyway, it is a taxation, and cap and trade. I hope it stays dead on the floor, because it will be a taxation like you have never seen before on everything that produces energy. And it's all a lie. It's just a way to rip people off and take what you have that you've been blessed with from Almighty God and give it to some heathen that's never worshiped God. I believe in feeding and seeing, and if a man wants to work, even if he's a heathen, I'm not going to give him too many fish. I may teach him how to fish, but he's going to take care of himself. Anybody that won't take care of themselves if they're not handicapped is not worth taking care of. You've got to work. That's what this world is about. That's what God made us for. So sharing the wealth is communism. And socialism is trying to creep into our nation, and it's time it got stopped. Lee from Alaska. Why is Jesus not called Emmanuel in the New Testament? Well, he is, but it's in the Greek spelling, okay? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it's instead of I-M-M, it's E-M-M, Emmanuel. That's the Greek spelling, so he is mentioned. Many of the like Noah is Noe, from Hebrew to Greek. Okay, we got... I'm trying to find a name here. Maynard from Washington. Pastor Murray, please tell me if the two witnesses are literal. They are two individuals. Yes. I think we have a pretty good clue of who the two witnesses are that showed up with Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. Will it be? Well, I don't know. We'll see, won't we? We know we're coming close to that time. Rob from Kentucky, my question is, I have, years ago my mother introduced me to your program and planted a seed that sprouted years later during the most trying time of my life. I've been with the chapel for a little over a year, and now God has really blessed me over the time. My question, I have a chance to plant a seed of my own, a guy asked, if God is so loving, why is there so many suffering and death from starving children in the world? Well, it's not God's fault. That's sure. You plant a seed when someone asks you, that's God's way of saying, answer it. Okay. But that's not God's fault. That's lazy people's fault that won't save. They won't learn how to get by. There are droughts and there are hard times, and people have to lay aside for such things as that. But God sent us a letter telling us how to take care of our children where they don't starve and to make sure they have plenty with His blessings. But you got to do it His way. That's the condition. Esther from Texas, at the end of her Social Security number, it ends with 666. Does this mean she's going to hell? Absolutely not. Okay. 666 means the Antichrist shows up at the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial. All you got to do is check it out in the book of Revelation. Sixth seal, it's the appearance of the false Christ. Sixth trump, appearance of the false Christ. Sixth vial, appearance of the false Christ. 666. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to figure that one out. Okay. And it's whether you worship Him or not, not what some number might be affixed to your name. Somebody could tattoo you from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head with 666. And as long as you love the Lord spiritually and stayed true, you're in good shape. Numbers have nothing to do with it. Okay. The number is the knowledge of you being able to identify the false Christ when He appears. Mainly the fact that the true Christ doesn't show up till the seventh seal, seventh trump, and seventh vial. Most children know how to count from 1 to 7. So really there shouldn't be any reason for anybody to be deceived, but many shall be. Rob from Florida. Where in the scripture is it said that the Lord will give you no more burden than you can beat? Thank you and God bless you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. It goes like this. God, there's nothing ever going to happen to you if you love the Lord that isn't pretty common. It happens to everybody. Okay. So don't whine about it. No, it happens. And He will never test you over what you can handle, meaning He'll never allow you to be tested over what you can. He knows whether you can cut it or not. That's why you want to let Him know you're a can-do type person. You can handle it. He can trust you. And then the verse finishes by saying He will always show you a way out. That's beautiful. You want to always remember that. He will always show you a way out. Joseph and Patricia from Arkansas, we thank you and the staff. We thank you. Our question to you, sir, is this. We know that Father is in another dimension, and we know that Father is bringing His throne to earth. So the earth is going to Father's dimension, or is Father coming to this dimension? What happened? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. What happens in the twinkle of an eye? Boom, just that quick. We're all changed to spiritual bodies, meaning we're all changed to that dimension. Now, the earth itself, though, and as much as you mentioned earth, I think I should say this, the earth itself is not changed from present form and condition. I'm not talking about people now, earth, eretz. Until the end of the millennium. And then this earth is rejuvenated and put back, the firmament goes back into the heavens. And everything is back as it was in the very beginning of creation. And that's beautiful. Revelation 21, verse 1. It says a new earth. The word in the Greek is rejuvenated. My name is Anita. I'm from California. I've been studying with you for 15 years. Today I was studying with you when you said that we borrow money from another nation. Can you please tell me when we borrowed the money from What nation did we borrow it from? Thank you for your answer. I enjoy your teaching and your knowledge and our Heavenly Father's word. We borrowed $800 billion from China, a nation we were at war with not too many years ago in North Korea. And as God's word in Deuteronomy states, you will loan money, but don't you ever borrow money from another nation. And it's real simple. Do you know why? God doesn't want us to borrow money from another nation because He blesses America. If you've got good management, we don't have to borrow money. In other words, God wants us to depend on Him, not some other country. That's why He was so upset when Israel went to Pharaoh, Egypt. So, there you got it. It happened. $800 billion, and you know something? China's kind of wanting their money back. They're getting a little nervous. Never borrow what you don't need. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day when you study the letter that He has sent to you. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.